something a little different from Romans. If you want to go to a passage, you can go ahead and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We will get there just a little later. I want to talk about a clear vision for 2020. And more particularly, I'm talking about our church. Each year, whenever we come up on a new year, I'm often reminded of an opportunity for us to kind of remind ourselves of important commitments here at this church. Now, last year, whenever I did this, it took 10 or 12 Sundays to go through it. I'm not going to do that this year. You can go back and listen to those if you want. They haven't changed. But this year, just on Wednesday night and next Wednesday night, I want to share with you some things that really have been concerning to me and troubling to me in the last few months. It has been building. And so I want us to think about these things and think about them biblically and where we need to be. You know, on another note, ministry really is real simple. It's not that complicated. Now, we can make it complicated, but it's just not that complicated. There's two primary parts of ministry. One is edification. That is what the church does whenever it assembles together and it's taught the Word of God. And the next is evangelization. That is whenever we leave this place, we are to go out and share the gospel with people that we come in contact with. Every person you meet, those people that you know at your workplace, those that you know in your family, they are the mission field. And so it's not that complicated. So whenever we think about our ministry and the mission here at this church, we want to remind us of those important issues. But to do that, I want to set it in context of where we're headed and what we're facing. Some challenges that are really in the future for us here at this church and really every other church in North America. So today we start a new year, right? January 1st, 2020. It's also a new decade. And it's already being forecast that it's going to be a pivotal year for a number of different reasons. Politically speaking, in America, this is a presidential year for election. And many who follow politics believe that this year and whoever eventually becomes elected as the new president of the United States will have the ability and the power to decide the majority vote for the Supreme Court of the United States of America. And that also, as you know, carries a great deal of tremendous power and weight in interpreting and applying the law in the United States. The Democratic Party is now, as one pastor said, the party of Romans 1. They are everything and stand for everything that will destroy this country. They are the party of death and debauchery. Morally speaking, in our country, we are going to see in the next year, I believe, the ramping up of the immoral, atheistic, liberal, leftist agenda. The LGBTQ plus movement has gained tremendous strength and will continue to undo the very fabric of our society by undermining and obliterating the family and marriage. We have reached a point when we can have a homosexual candidate, man, run for president. And then it has been stated and identified that if he does win the election, his partner will be called the first gentleman. And that has been said and stated with very little noticeable outrage in our country. Businesses that once loved and supported family values, you know, have caved to the pressure of the LGBTQ plus agenda. The flaunting of the sodomite culture has become mainstream. Transgender and drag queens have now invaded the public domain of public libraries and are teaching our children that that is a normal way of life. A transgendered woman in one article who claims to be a man and took testosterone to grow a beard becomes pregnant by the seed of a man who claims to be a woman. And the media praises it as normal. TED Talks, I don't know if you're familiar with those, have become the propagation of all types of immorality. TED Talks and other media platforms are now allowing the teaching of pedophilia as a normal predisposition and are saying that it should be acknowledged as okay because you are, quote, born that way. Abortion, we all know, continues to be a black mark on the world. Although I must confess there are some victories that we're thankful for that God has brought by saving a number of children from abortion and also mothers. Some of them have come to acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord and have become Christians. Nevertheless, you must understand the Holocaust continues with huge numbers. One article said abortion was the number one cause of human death worldwide in 2019, by far, with 42 million killed. This was more than twice the number of all worldwide deaths caused by cancer, smoking, alcohol, traffic deaths, malaria, HIV, and AIDS combined. There's more talk today of euthanasia than ever before. There's more desire to get rid of the elderly and the undesirables and those that may be mentally handicapped or physically handicapped because they don't give any value to our community. The value of life has been depreciated to a lowest level in recent history. We live in a culture of death. We may not like Adolf Hitler as a man, but to be sure, our culture loves his practice and his ideology. Religiously, this will probably be an unforgettable year, 2020, for the church as far as it is concerned. The church is facing some of the most troubling times it's ever faced. The attacks are coming from without for sure. Persecution is on the rise worldwide. More often now than ever, you read headlines of believers that are being persecuted to the point of death, slaughter of those that claim to name the name of Christ. But there's also going to be the battles that are going to come from within. John MacArthur recently celebrated his 50 years of ministry at Grace Community Church in California. He said whenever he came there, he thought that he was going to be defending the gospel against the liberals and the liberal seminaries. However, he did not believe it would be envisioned that he would end up spending the next 50 years defending the gospel from within the church against people in the church. And that's exactly what he's done. James Montgomery Boyce, who many of you are familiar with, was senior pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church of Philadelphia from 1968 until his death in June 15, 2000. When he died, R.C. Sproul said regarding his death that it was judgment on America. What then could be said since then that Dr. James D. Kennedy, who died in 2007, and Dr. R.C. Sproul, who died in 2017, and even the mounting and growing hostility against John MacArthur that I've never seen in my lifetime, at least, it must, of course, be then that this judgment that was forecasted by R.C. Sproul has been confirmed. Much of the visible evangelical church has already been squeezed into the image of the world. We all know that. The world is rapidly molding the church into its image. Churches and pastors are giving in and adopting ideologies of the world and the devil at a rapid pace. In the past year, I've seen three major attacks that have come against the church just in 2019. The first would be the advancement and, in some cases, the adoption of what is called the critical race theory. For those of you who have not followed that, that is a godless Marxist ideology that has no place in the church or in the gospel of Christ, yet it has been hailed by some and adopted into the Southern Baptist Convention as an analytical tool. This is the slap in the face to those who believe in the sufficiency of the Scripture to save a person from their sin and to rightly diagnose a person in their sin. The whole belief of critical race theory is, and along with what they call intersectionality, will systematically remove the guilt and the true need for redemption by making every person a victim and not a perpetrator. This complex system has already infiltrated many major seminaries and now has found its way into some of the evangelical churches even as I speak. Years and years of evangelistic preaching and teaching on Sunday morning for churches that should have been taught the Word of God systematically in the deep details of the doctrines of the Word of God have created a church ripe for destruction. Many who are making up the evangelical church today don't even have enough discernment to work their way out of a wet paper bag. And feminism, believe it or not, has found a new fountainhead in recent years. The church. Although it has been a battle ever since Adam and Eve fell in the garden and was a part of the package of the curse that came on mankind because of their sin, we are seeing her raise her ugly head once again. New attempts are being made to place women in roles of leadership in the church that are strictly forbidden by Scripture. Men like Russell Moore, and who is the leader of the ERLC of the Southern Baptist Convention, along with prominent women, teachers like Beth Moore, Jen Wilkin, Priscilla Shire, Christine Kane, and Joyce Meyer, are pushing that agenda, if not by explicit teaching, then definitely by example. This, along with the victimization ideology of our society, is pushing hard to undo what the Bible says clearly. The very battle that John MacArthur faced first at his church at Grace Community Church, which I thought for a long time was the charismatic movement, in fact it was not. His very first battle that he faced in the early 70s, whenever he became pastor there in 1969, believe it or not, was feminism. He began teaching on the proper role of the man and woman in home and in the church, and found out that many of the women then were leaving their jobs, coming home to take care of their children. Someone reported it to the LA Times. They came out and wrote an article on it, and all types of chaos ensued. The resurgence of feminism in our churches and in our culture, particularly the evangelical church, will be a fire that the church will have to deal with in the year to come. Then third, there's the LGBTQ agenda that has gained significant ground in the church in the last year and will grow more and more to erode the conviction of leadership in the church. The pressure is going to come from two directions, from without and from within. From without, the government is basically going to end up doing this. They're going to say that anyone who says anything against homosexuality or same-sex marriage or even same-sex attraction, that is going to be considered hate speech. And those who participate in that, even the church, will be fined or in some way will reap the benefits of that if there are any. And then from within, we're going to have the rise of more compromising false teachers like Andy Stanley, Rick Warren, Stephen Furtick, these that come along and undermine the authority of Scripture and say that the Bible is not that important. Old Testament law doesn't need to be regarded at all, even if it regards the moral issues of life. Some churches within the PCA, which if you're not familiar with the Presbyterian churches, the PCA is a conservative group of Presbyterian churches, allowed the promotion of a conference this past year called the Revoice Conference. The Revoice Conference is basically a conference attempting to help our culture of American churches to accept same-sex attracted men and women as normal, and to say that same-sex attraction is not sinful. The LGBTQ plus tentacles are reaching far into the church and will not stop, and many are being deceived by its very practice. All three of these issues are being supported and taught in a positive light by our universities, by our public schools, i.e. government schools. And yet, believe it or not, over 90% of Christian parents send their children to these places to be indoctrinated. Ken Ham, who has wrote much on this and Answers in Genesis, said these words, and this is a rather long quote, so stay with me if you will. He said, and I quote, "There is considerable biblical illiteracy among the 20-somethings and significant compromise among church leaders. In most cases, the 20-somethings said their high school teachers convinced them not to trust the Bible. Many of them said they wished someone had prepared them better, but no one did. Not only is this a warning to parents about where they send their children for education, but it is a warning to church leaders and parents about the importance of training the upcoming generations to be able to defend the Christian faith and to strengthen their belief in God's Word. Every generation has the same decision to make. Will I serve God of the Bible, the God of the Bible, or a false God? Every newborn must be taught the truth of the Word of God from scratch, or that soul could be completely lost. I believe," Ken Ham says, "the Christian faith is very much like a relay race. One generation carries the responsibility to pass on the faith to the next. As we have seen, the church is currently failing this critical task in many areas. No doubt, we are in a war, a fight for the minds of this generation. Our ultimate enemy is not the people, but rather the entity whose mission is to destroy those whom God loves. Paul wrote in Ephesians that believers are going to wrestle against flesh, are not going to wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Paul tells us that the solution is to take a strong stand. He says, and I quote in Ephesians 6:13, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, stand." This courageous spirit is modeled throughout the Bible. It is what separated men and women of faith from the vast compromising crowd. It is a ferocious faith that refuses to give up. So where do we go from here? Ken says. According to Scripture, the home, above everywhere else, is the epicenter of spiritual development. It is the primary place where the baton of faith is passed on or dropped. God's command in Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 9, speaks to the practical daily nature of imparting faith to our children. It begins by loving the Lord our God with all of our heart. A dynamic relationship with God is a dad's greatest asset. And that requires knowing both God's Son, Jesus, and God's Word, the Bible. Unfortunately, in our fallen world, many homes are broken, aren't they? Mothers and others must often raise their children alone. But God promises to fill the gaps for the fathers and the widow. Many churches today are focused on using their church services and ministries for evangelistic purposes, often to the neglect of equipping believers. But the church's primary job is to train or disciple followers of Christ, not to reach the world. Believers themselves are to be salt and light, reaching the lost with the gospel as they are going into the world. We are to gather for edification and equipping and scatter into the world for evangelism. Sadly, many churches think entertainment is what the 2020s generation wants instead of giving them answers they need to know so they can trust God's word from the very beginning. He goes on and says, earlier I pointed out that an elephant in the room was the fact that so many Christian leaders have compromised with millions of years or ignore this strategic issue. But there's another elephant in the room. He says nearly 90% of kids from church homes attend government-run schools in the U.S. Both the National Education Association Teacher Union and the Department of Education claim that public schools are neutral and not religious. But that is simply not true. Through required curricula, public schools are imposing the religion of naturalism, atheism, on generations of students. Now I realize this is a very emotional topic for many people, but I ask you to consider, just for a moment, a biblical perspective. The Bible teaches, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." There is no neutral position here. If the education system is not for Christ, then it is against Him. If the textbooks do not harmonize with God's truth, they will naturally teach the opposite of that truth. Let's face it, children are being contaminated as a result of their secular education, the secular education and their secular friends. In a world of no absolutes, evolution, sex outside of marriage, gay marriage, and attacks on gender distinction, humanism, and false religion, children are being tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. There are now generations of adults who attend church who are contaminated by the world, and they think like the world. Our whole Western world is changing. But really, it's the failure of so many Christian homes and churches who do not understand the times and have not stood uncompromisingly on the authority of the Word of God and have trained coming generations in the Christian worldview. So says Ken Ham. The churches that take a clear stand on these issues, they will become targets. There will be lawsuits. There will be verbal threats. There will be physical threats. Ours is a country of religious freedom, so say many. But whenever the rights of the immoral are being threatened, beware. The devil will not sit idle. Last Sunday's Texas church shooting was a good example of a church that was prepared. It is sad to say that although we wish it not to happen again, it will. There are more out there that are going to assault churches and Christians and religious sects because they believe that what they are doing is right. They may be mentally deranged or they may not. They may simply feel that they are being threatened because they know that these church people and these Christian people are going to take away their freedoms to sin. So you must be aware of this, folks. There is a real, real physical threat against the local church, and we do have a duty to defend the innocent. Now, with that said, there's also a very real threat spiritually. The churches nowadays face a spiritual threat unlike anything I've ever seen in my lifetime. And I think we all need to recognize and understand that this threat is not even necessarily, or I could say it like this, the most important and the most severe threat is not the physical threat. It's the mental threat. The attack on the thinking of the mind of the people who sit in the pews every Sunday. That's why over and over again in Scripture you find that the focus of Scripture and the gospel and the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of the Word of God has to do with the thinking processes of the people in the church. We have a gospel that is to be thought about, believe it or not. But more and more today, what is it about? A feeling. If I feel good, or if I felt God there, is the word. But really, it has to do with whether or not you understand God, whether or not you understand who He is, whether you can think deeply about the things of God, because then and only then can you have proper and right emotions regarding God. Now, the passage I had you turn to is just one I will read of many. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3 through 5, which we all know, the Bible says in this passage, as Paul is reminding them of the war that he's facing, because there were many that were trying to attack the Apostle Paul on the external level, physical level, trying to destroy his ministry by false accusation, remove him from authority as an apostle. But he reminds them in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, and what he means by that there is that we are fleshly, we are human, we are physical. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. These are very strongly barricaded fortresses, walled fortresses. And then in verse 5 he says, we cast down arguments, logizomai, or logizomos is the word that means to talk about rational arguments. This is the word for the universities. This is the word for those that think through things, philosophies. So you cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Just in that one passage alone, you have the word arguments, knowledge, and thought. Clearly, the battle is on the level of the mind. Romans 1:21. Don't need to turn, just listen quickly. It even says there, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts. Genesis 8:21. It says there, then the Lord said in His heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. And then Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. Paul says also in 1 Corinthians 1, if you can flip back to 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, he again uses words there that clearly refer to the rational thinking processes. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, the Word of God says, for the message. What's a message? A message is composed of words, thoughts. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written. Those are words again. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom. That's the formulation of application of knowledge. That's the same idea. He says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. For he even says this in verse 20, for where are the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God made the foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through the wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Again, it's a message, it's words, it's thoughts, it's communication. Then you have the verse over in Hebrews 4:12, which says this, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and is able to pierce even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Again, over and over again, you see this battle is where it's in the mind. It's the thinking processes. It is clear from Scripture that the battleground is the mind. That's why the devil focuses his attention on the schools. That's why he focuses there, because he knows if you can get the mind of the children, if you can get the mind of the 20-year-old millennials, if you can get the mind of the young people, you can get the culture. If you think what you are taught and what you learn and what your worldview is does not matter, consider this. Did you know that the original Origin of the Species, written by Charles Darwin in 1859, published in November 24th, 1859, did you know what the original title of that book was? The original title is this: On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. A lot of people don't know that. That, of course, led to Germany, and where the Nazis adopted a lot of their philosophy from Darwinian ideology. Leading Nazis in the early 1900s, influential German biologists revealed that the writings of Darwin's theory and publications made a major influence on Nazi race policy. In a quote by another article, it said, "Hitler believed that the human gene pool could be improved by using selective breeding similar to how farmers breed superior cattle strains. In the formulation of their racial policies, Hitler's government relied heavily upon Darwinianism, especially the elaborations of Spencer and Haeckel. As a result, a central policy of Hitler's administration was the development and implementation of policies designed to protect the superior race. This required, at the very least, preventing the inferior races from mixing into those judged superior in order to reduce the contamination of the latter's gene pool. The superior race's belief was based on the theory of group inequality within each species, a major presumption and requirement of Darwin's original survival of the fittest theory. This philosophy culminated in its final solution: the extermination of approximately 6 million Jews and 4 million other people who belonged to what German scientists judged as inferior races." The sad reality is, as we launch forward in our technological age, I was told a couple of weeks ago from someone who attends this church about a new technology they have of going into the gene pool or the genetic code of a human being and selecting out those things that make us weak. This is not theory now. This is what they're doing. And now the lesson that we have here before us today has to do with three primary commitments we have to have. If we're going to hold true through all of this, then we have to be committed to these things, folks. It is going to get dicey. It's going to get dicey. It's going to be a very, very important thing in your life and your children's life that you hold firm to the things that we're talking about here. I cannot be more serious about this tonight than I ever could be. We're facing some of the most troubling times ever. Hold that thought, Mike. I'll get back to you in a few minutes. We want to go, first of all, to a commitment to the priority of the Word of God. Now, that seems simplistic, doesn't it? Very simplistic. But do you realize that's what determines everything? It does. Every branch of liberalism, every dying church, every compromised university, every person who is apostatized from the faith has been affected by their view of the Word of the living God. There are no exceptions. Early on, whenever there was sin in the garden, you know, whenever Adam and Eve were there, it was the first attempt of Satan to destroy the human race. And what did he do? He said, "Has God really said?" questioning the very authenticity and authority and sufficiency of the Word of God. And here's exactly what we have today. And at a time when we need the most commitment, at a time whenever we need the most clarity, at a time whenever we need the most uncompromising, biblically minded preachers, we have an entertainment-oriented culture that has brought all of that crud into the church, and there is a bunch of nothing in the church. Now, Sunday's my afternoon delight time after church. And I go home and listen to sermons from other churches around the area. I was actually able to listen to a church that's not too far from here. And the pastor was out, so they had one of their leaders in there to stand in place, and he was going to preach on 2 Timothy chapter 4 to be in season and out of season. And I thought, this should be good. I want to hear this. The entire time of 30 minutes plus, he never once addressed the text. He never read it. He just talked about how you and I should be able to share our testimonies and how we should get in the front of the mirror and practice sharing our testimonies with other people. And folks, this is an example that occurs over and over and over again on a Sunday morning when people come together to hear the Word of God, and what they're given is a watered down, devalued, insufficient, non-authoritative understanding of the Word of the living God. And we're wondering why there are so many young people that sit in the pews on Sunday morning, and then whenever they finally get out there and taste of the world, they say the world's much better than what they find in the church. And whenever we find that the people that are sitting in the pew do not even really truly believe it themselves, they come on a Sunday morning, they practice their religion on a Sunday morning between 11 and 12 or whatever their worship times are, and then whenever they leave and they go home, they never once entertain the thought of a biblical verse. We wonder what's going on. Listen, we have got to be committed to this. And so I come back to this every year because I know that even though our church is not going to be a thriving mega church because we don't have the lights and the fog machines and all the great bands, but I understand this, we are committed and will stay committed to the authority of the Scripture. And whenever times get tough and some of the people in this church say, you know what, I can't take the persecution anymore, it's too hard for me, I've got to leave, I'm not leaving. I'm not leaving. We're going to stand for the Word of God. It's going to get hard for us. Some of you in this church are going to lose your jobs. You are. Because you're going to have to take a stand on some of these things as this culture constantly pushes against you and makes you take a stand on something that is very clear from Scripture. So how do we stand? Well, first of all, we have to be committed to three things. We'll actually talk about those things next time. We've got 3 points, and I'll share those with you next Wednesday night. So make sure you're here so we can finish this up, okay? I guess we could say we set the context for it. Let's pray together.